We've seen in our last talk that Israel was unfaithful and is justly facing God's judgment. We've seen that because of their broken relationship with God, because they've broken God's heart, we've seen the courtroom verdict that he will bring his judgment. But we also now see much more closely in chapter 11 a clearer picture of God's love as well. And we'll see how his love brings mercy. Have you ever thought and wondered, what is God's love like? Or maybe you've tried to explain what God's love is like and you've had to take pause. Today in Hosea 11, I think we're going to see that God's love is three big things. The first one is that it's gentle, fatherly love. God's love is gentle, fatherly love. Let's look at chapter 11 and how it begins. We've moved from the courtroom drama, and now we're settling down for the last installment, and this is more like a home movie. We've been given a beautiful picture of the loving father that God is here in chapter 11. He loves his child in verse 1, and he calls his son out of Egypt, which takes us back actually to that first time where God revealed himself as the father of Egypt, back in those Exodus passages that we read, where he calls his son Egypt when talking to Pharaoh, when he's rescuing them from the yoke of the Egyptians. In Exodus 4:22, this is what the Lord says, "Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me." God, as a loving father, rescues his son so that they could be freed to worship him. And given the identity as his child, they were rescued out of Egypt. But as we've seen again and again today, they've forgotten their identity as God's child. They've forgotten their understanding of who God is. And instead of running to him, they're constantly running away. In verse 2, we see that clearly here. They run away from God and to Baal instead for love and protection. And the more God calls his people back to himself, sadly, the more they run away. I know we're not all parents here, but we are all children. And you may actually have a memory of running and hiding from your parents. Maybe it was in playfulness, maybe it was in cheekiness, maybe it was in a daydream state of occupied by what I'm doing and didn't hear my parents call, which was usually mine. Or it might have been in, oops, I know I've done the wrong thing. And I know that tone in my parents' voice. You may be actually hiding from them because you're worried of their judgment. Why did Israel run away from God, their father? Why were they not faithful to him? Well, they ran away because they had forgotten that they are his child. They had forgotten who they were, their identity, and they'd forgotten the character of the father that they had. They had forgotten that they were children of a rescuing God, a God that could be trusted to come to in everything and at every time in life. Look at how tenderly God is described here. In these verses in chapter 11, in verses 3 and 4, we see a beautiful picture of God. It says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize that it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness and ties of love. To them, I was like the one who lifts a little child to the cheek and bent down to feed them." There's not a more beautiful, tender picture of a father than holding the little tiny hand of this child and teaching, helping them walk, is there? Or picking them up to kiss them on the cheek, or helping them when they're struggling to get the spoon into their mouth, protecting them, caring for them, feeding them. That's a tenderly beautiful picture of a father. And I do want to pause here for a second Because some of us grew up with tender fathers, and we can really resonate with this image here that we're given today. But for some of us, that has not been our experience. And the word father and gentle actually don't quite fit well in a sentence together. It's the sad reality for us that human fathers are not like God. But God is giving us a picture here so that we can see something about Him, so that we can see His heart, all the things that you could ever want in a loving earthly father, God is to Israel. God is kind and gentle and protective and caring. And when God's children forget their father and are unfaithful to him, when they forget their own identity and they run after others to love and protect them, you can just imagine how much it breaks this father's heart. We see here in chapter 11 that God's love is gentle, fatherly love. What a great privilege we have to hear in this passage in Hosea to see the heart of God, to see what it's like, to see what his love is like. We know from our last talk that the verdict is clear, that Israel are guilty, that judgment is certain, but then we get to Hosea chapter 11, verse 8. Possibly my most favourite verse in the whole Bible. It gives us an up-close and personal look at the heart of God, his anguish and broken relationship with his children. God's love is merciful love. Knowing that Israel are sitting under God's just judgment, read with me 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adam? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. How can I let you go, my child? Is what God is saying. Though you hurt me, you run from me, you insult me, how can I hand you over in the judgment that you deserve? I can't. We can see God's heart is breaking for his children here. Now, Adam and Zeboim were two of the five cities that were in Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities that were destroyed because of their sin and unfaithfulness. And God can't bear to have his children completely wiped out and share the same fate as Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities. Even though it would be just, and even though their sin was real, God desires a relationship with his people, and this desire still remains. All his compassion is aroused, and his love brings mercy to his people. I don't know if that surprises you or not. You may be thinking, yes, it does actually. How can he still love these people because they are so unfaithful and because what they've done is actually so hurtful? You may also be thinking, but at the same time, actually, as you've told us all along, and we know that God is merciful. We know God's character. Praise God that we have the whole picture of God's character, because we know that he is just, but he is also rich in mercy and abounding in love. Today, as we walk through Hosea, it is clear, isn't it? And it's reminded us of his compassionate heart. Remember, the verdict is clear. Israel is guilty. Judgment is certain. But in chapter 11, verse 8 and 9, God says, I am God, not man, the Holy One among you. And because God is holy, that's why he can have his compassion look and show mercy on his people. Because he is holy, his love brings mercy. I've been looking up a lot of words as we've been going through Hosea. And so let me give you now the definition of mercy. Mercy means compassion or forgiveness, benevolence and kindness shown towards someone who it is within one's power to punish or harm. What a clear, crisp definition of what God is doing here. His love brings mercy. And do you know what? It actually means that God would also be a really lousy superhero movie. I know, I don't know actually how many superhero movies you've watched. I've only watched a few, but pretty quickly, it's pretty easy to pick up the general story arc of a superhero movie. There's a goodie, guy or girl, and two things happen to this goodie that we see at the beginning of the movie. One, they are given some sort of special power or special ability. And two, they have some sort of traumatic or tragic accident that happens in their life. They have some sort of trauma that they carries on that gives them an enemy to fight against, an enemy who has hurt them. In fact, superhero movies are actually movies where we see vengeance. We see, not vengeance, revenge. and as a watcher of these movies, we cheer the goodie on. We cheer the goodie on because we empathise with their pain and because we want them to get justice. Because we can see that they really have been hurt and we are kind of endeared to usually their goofy characteristics that they have as well. But basically, we see they've been wronged and we want them to receive justice. It's a very relatable story, one which clearly shows that God would make a lousy superhero movie star. Because God has been wronged. The verdict is clear. Israel are guilty. Judgment is certain. And instead of using his power to punish, he shows that he is not like humans. He is different. He is gooder than the goody. He is holy. Now, normally in the Bible, we come across God's holiness, and it's usually just to bring a contrast between God's holiness and our sin, his purity and our sin. But here, his holiness is bringing a contrast between our resentment or need for revenge and his mercy. The typical human response to being wronged is to want justice, revenge, fairness. But God is not like us. His response is holy. Shockingly, his response is mercy. We often think of God like ourselves, that he would have a human response and that because he has emotions, that he would respond like we would with our emotions. When people hurt us, we become angry and we often withdraw from them and maybe even give them the cold shoulder. Until whatever fault they've caused has actually been forgotten or there's been enough time passed if we haven't actually cancelled them completely. But God is bigger than us. God's heart is bigger than ours. He is much more serious about sin. He does not simply fade away from his memory. He doesn't get into a bad mood that gradually dissipates and then he forgives. His justice always judges sin. But God is actually much more serious about love as well. His love is not changeable. And it doesn't depend on what we have done. It doesn't depend on how he has been treated. He is committed to his people and determined to show them love and mercy no matter what. God made a covenant with his people, and we can be sure that he will do what he says because God is God and he always does what he says that he will do. He commits himself to mercy, which leaves us with an important question here today. How can God be so committed to judge in verses 5 to 7 and then so committed to show mercy in verses 8 and 9? Is this God changing his mind? How do these two things fit together? They sit side by side a little bit uncomfortably for us, don't they? And they could even leave us a little bit curious or confused. But when you look at the unfolding salvation plan of God, we see that the crescendo is the cross. We see that this is where his judgment and his mercy meet and are both completely fulfilled. It's a marvel that the cross, neither judgment or mercy compromise each other, but actually in Jesus' perfect sacrifice, God's justice is satisfied and his judgment is given and his love and his mercy overflow. If we read in the New Testament in Romans 6, 23, it says, God shows that at the cross, both his justice, he is the one who is just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. God's love is merciful love, and God's love is restoring love. This hope of restoration and a restored relationship with God has been there all throughout Hosea, hasn't it? And we see clearly in verses 10 and 11, this is what God's love is like. It's not just like a tender father, a beautiful tender father, but it's also like a roaring lion calling his children to restoration. Unlike that roaring lion that we saw in chapter 5, which came to destroy and to judge, this time God is pictured like a lion coming to call his people to himself. And like a lion's roar would make us tremble and echo off the hills around, God's roar calls his people to lead them home to himself. God, the good Father, will call his children with a powerful roar of a lion, so even those the furthest scattered away from him in the far corners will hear him and come to him, and he will settle them at home. What a powerful picture of the tender and mighty love of God the Father. Just as Hosea goes to redeem his unfaithful wife Gomer and restores their relationship, he preaches a message of and a warning, a rebuke to the people, a message of justice and also a message of mercy. God's love is gentle fatherly love. God's love is merciful love. And God's love is restoring love. Sadly, though, in Hosea, the people remained deaf to the message that they were given. Ephraim remained unfaithful to God, and so God did send the Assyrians to come in judgment and overpower the people. And the northern kingdom ends there. You'll see that line on that overview document comes to a point. But a remnant of God's people and his hope never end. They continue. The last words of the book of Hosea are a call to us all. It says in the very last verse, "Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them. The rebellious stumble in them." So today, how are we to be wise? How are we to be discerning when we hear this message of Hosea? How do we walk in the ways of the Lord as we leave here this day and we go out through our week and through our lives? Well, I think if we're going to do this, then we need to ask ourselves three honest questions. We need to help ourselves to be discerning and wise so that we can live out our true identity as God's chosen people. Our three questions. Do we know God's love? Do we recognize our idols? And do we run to God in our sin? Do we know God's love? What about even when we don't feel it? You may be sitting here today and you may be still considering who God is, still wondering if Jesus is someone who is worth trusting. Well, I'm really glad that you're here today. You're maybe sitting here today and you may know deep in your heart that you actually feel really distant from God right now. and you're not even sure how to quite get back to him. You may be sitting there and you know that you don't deserve God because you're not loving him with your whole heart. You might be sitting here today, okay, and understanding God's love in your mind, but struggle to feel it in your life. Do we know God's love? Well, my friends, I hope that from Hosea today that you can see that God's love is mighty love for you. I hope that you can see that he is committed to not stop loving you no matter what. Even if you don't feel him, his call to return to him in humble repentance comes with a confidence that he longs to welcome you as his child, confident that his heart aches for you and that his love can be trusted, confident that the silence that you feel does not mean his absence in your life. Come to God. Look to the cross and know that you are so loved by God that he gave his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, so that if you believe in him, then you shall have eternal life. Look to the cross with confidence, my friends, of his love for you. And do nothing that will stop you from being committed to God. There is nothing that you can do. If you come to him, he will welcome you as a loving father. Do we recognize our idols? We might not carve wooden statues or make golden calves like we've read in Hosea today, but like the Israelites, we have hearts that fix on things other than God. We have things that we let come into the center of our hearts, and I don't know what they are for you, but anything, even a really good thing that we put at the center of our hearts becomes an idol because it's taken God's rightful place and it breaks our relationship with God as his treasured possession. We need to be discerning and to recognize these idols in our lives and that try to take God's place and to see them clearly for what they are. To see where we run for love or comfort or security instead of God. Recognizing idols is often actually quite difficult. And it's quite difficult because we don't necessarily want to expose them. We don't necessarily want to admit to ourselves that we even have them. We might make idols out of our work, our relationships, our comfort. It's easy, isn't it, for us to rationalise that they're not our idols, they're just something that I might give too much time to. But we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Not everything that is good in our lives is an idol, of course. God gives us so many good gifts. He gives us a beautiful creation given for our enjoyment. And we can appreciate these gifts and thank God for them without letting them become a replacement for him. But if these things become the first things in our hearts, the first things in our minds, the first things that we lean on, then despite being good gifts, they have a tendency to become idols. So we need to be discerning. And we need to encourage each other in how to do this. I'm going to ask us just a few questions now as we get to our last question for how we can help unearth and identify these idols in our lives. We need to examine our imagination. What are we dreaming most about? What are we thinking or longing for? We need to examine our finances. What are we spending our money on? What couldn't we go without? We need to examine our emotions. What are you most afraid of? What are you most fearing that you will lose? Where do you run to for comfort? Where are you most passionate about? We need to examine our highs and our lows. In our lows, what most disappoints us or angers us? What do we most complain about and why? In our highs, what makes us the happiest? What gives us the most joy? Do we thank God for this? We need to examine our attention. Do you prioritize and give your time and attention to other things? We need to examine our relationships. How do you define or describe yourself to others? Who do you most want to please? Whose love do you most want? Are they leading you to God, or are they leading you away from God? And we need to examine our prayers. What do you pray most about? And how do you respond to unanswered prayers? This is a long list of questions. And if you want these questions and haven't written them all down, I'll make sure Corinne has them so she can pass them on to you. Because we need to be discerning and to examine our own hearts if we're going to understand the idols in our lives. Hosea is a sobering reminder to have no other gods before God himself. He is the best and rightful owner of our hearts. He has redeemed us by his precious blood of his Son and deserves our full faithfulness and love in return. And lastly, do we run to God in our sin? We can so easily be like the Israelites, can't we? Forgetting to come to God for our needs and seeking after others for love and kindness and protection and care. Forgetting our identity as his children and the privilege that it is to actually call God our Father. And also to forget our Father's character, that he is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and maintaining love to the thousands, forgiving sin and rebellion. Hosea shows us that we must remember our identity as God's character and God's character. We need to learn to discern between conviction and guilt in our lives when it comes to looking at our own sin. Because these two can actually feel quite similar, but they can lead us to two very different places. Guilt, my sisters, leads us away from God. It makes us hide from God in shame and fear. But conviction makes us run to God in humble repentance, knowing that he loves us and longs to forgive us. We have a God who loves us so much that he sent his Son to die for us, and he assures us that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We have a Redeemer who has made the promise clear that he will help us in our weakness. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it reminds us of the God that we have and the Saviour that Jesus is. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize in our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So when faced with our own failings and sins, don't run away from God in guilt, but run to God in conviction and repentance. There might be something in your life right now where you are struggling, an area in your life where you're struggling to walk away from. Sin can be so alluring, but it wants to break our relationship with God. The sin breaks us away from the God who loves us, and it breaks our God's heart. It breaks so much that he sent Jesus to pay for it. And we actually only have two choices: to break away from sin or to break away from God. We can't have both. Just as Gomer couldn't run off and have other lovers without breaking Hosea's love, we can't live in sin without breaking God's heart. And our God is just and will judge sin. And our God is merciful, and he will welcome repentant sinners. We are not called to a life of perfection. Breaking away from sin is a daily battle until Jesus comes home, and we need to support each other in it. But we are told not to fool ourselves and think that our sin doesn't matter and that it doesn't hurt anyone. God knows you and loves you, and he sees all that you do. And God wants a relationship with you. And so we have to choose a relationship with God or a relationship with sin. We're not taught to call to a life of perfection, but a life of repentance and faith in relationship with our God who is just and merciful. A friend helped me a few years ago to see something that has been so helpful in my life that I want to leave you with today. That sometimes when we are in times in our lives, we might be caught up in sin. We can get so caught up in the turmoil of figuring out what is the right thing to do. And she gently told me that sometimes something is hard to understand and sometimes something is just hard to do. God is clear about what it looks like to live in a relationship with him as his treasured possession. It's not hard to understand. We need to break away from the sin and live with God at the center of our lives and our hearts. We need to make sure that we don't get tangled up trying to find a third way, but we need to run to God because he wants us as his treasured possession. So today, how can we be wise? How can we be discerning when we hear Hosea's message? And how can we walk in the way of the Lord? We need to run to God. We need to fix our eyes on him. We need to remember our identity as his children and God's character. John Owen is going to leave us with our words as we close today to remind us to run to God. He says, "The more we see God's love, so much more shall we delight in him. And the more that we learn about God will only frighten us away from him if we do not see him as a loving and merciful to us. But if your heart is taken up with the Father's love as the chief priority in his nature, it cannot help but choose to be overpowered and conquered and embraced by him." So my sisters, spend time with God. Look at God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and his merciful love for you. Fix your eyes on him. Like newlyweds that can't take their eyes off each other, fix your eyes on our Lord and our Savior Jesus, our good, our just, and our merciful God. Shall we pray? Father God, we praise you, the God who is just and merciful. We praise you because your love, you have created us and saved us and given us life in Jesus. Father, please help us to see you clearly and to draw near to you. Help us to spend time with you and to know your character. Help us, Father, to understand our own identity and to live as your children in relationship with you. Help us, Father, please, to run from idols and sin and to run into your loving arms. Help us to be wise and discerning and to encourage each other to walk in the ways that you have given us as day by day we turn our eyes upon Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.